We're in Genesis chapter 35. And hopefully we can get through chapters 35 and 36, particularly because chapter 36 is a bit of a tangent off of our main storyline, and we can cover it fairly quickly. In chapter 35, we want to notice a couple of prominent features in this chapter. One, of course, is the continuing process of Abraham's descendants learning to serve God and follow Him. You know, so many times when we hear about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we think about men who are men of God, and they follow God, and they worship God, and they are the people we look up to as the fathers of the faithful and things like that. But as we actually look through the book of Genesis at their lives, one of the things that we find is they struggled with their faith. And they struggled with making God their one and only God. And especially with their families as well, and we're going to notice that. Secondly, tonight here we want to take a closer look at pain and suffering. And all of us experience that in several different ways throughout our lifetimes. Of course, there's physical pain and suffering. There's mental pain and suffering, emotional pain and suffering. And hopefully we can work all those things together to avoid the ultimate spiritual pain and suffering. So if we can make it through those other aspects of our lives. In chapter 35 and verse 1, God calls Jacob to go up to Bethel and to dwell there and make an altar to God. I don't know if Jacob had been backsliding, if you will. I know that we talked about the fact that before he had built an altar and he had begun to worship God, he had called on God, he had carried out his promise to God to give him a tenth of all the things he'd blessed him with and some of those things. But now God has to remind him again, come worship me. Come up to Bethel and build an altar there for me. So Jacob said to his household, now notice this, remember this is Jacob, the son of Isaac, the grandson of Abraham. Supposedly, these faithful men, remember that Abraham was chosen because he was going to teach his son and his sons after him to follow the Lord. Now notice what he says in verse 2. Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, change your clothes. Now if Jacob was being faithful to God, and if he was teaching and training his children, and ruling his household as a man of God, why were there strange gods among them? If they had, apparently, all of these idols, do you remember back to Rachel stealing her father's household idols? His household gods. She stole those. And apparently, she continued to worship them. And others may have as well continued to worship these idols. And so Jacob says, we've got to put that away. We're going to make ourselves clean and symbolically going to change clothes too. Changing your clothes doesn't really have much to do with whether you're right in God's eyes, unless, of course, there's something inappropriate about your clothes. But apparently, he was trying to get them to understand that this is a new thing. We're going to make a clean start, a fresh start. And so he said, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. He had promised God that if he'll be with him and watch over him, then he'd worship him and serve him. And it seems like God had to remind him of that. Have you ever had a time in your life where, you know, you were going along and for one reason or another you kind of got sidetracked? And sometimes when that happens, God has to send you a wake-up call. God, through His providence, still works in our world today. He still disciplines His children. Oh, He doesn't strike us dead like He did Ananias and Sapphira. But sometimes we face certain difficulties in our lives to remind us that we need to depend on God. And we may not get God speaking to us like He did with Jacob, but we do get those times in our lives where God tries to remind us what we used to believe and what we used to do and how we need to get back to doing what's right. Get back to following Him and serving Him. Jacob had kind of gotten away from that. And he had allowed his household to get away from that. Maybe he was one of these fathers who kind of said, well, you know, I'm going to believe in God, but you know, I'm not going to try to make my children, you know, I've heard it so many times, well, I'm not going to make my children go to church. Well, why not? You make them go to school. You make them clean their room. You make them eat their vegetables. Why would you not make them go to church? And maybe that was Jacob's attitude. So many people have that attitude. But he told them at this point to give up their false gods, the idols that they were worshiping. And they did that in verse 4. They gave him all the strange gods and their earrings. Now, I don't think that this verse is a law against wearing earrings. But the idea at that time of an earring, there were two things involved there. Sometimes an earring showed slavery. The master would pierce the slave's ear and make him wear an earring. We tag cattle's ears, you know, or we brand them, used to, you know, a lot of those kind of things. Well, this was the same kind of thing. When there was a slave, that slave was tagged by an earring a lot of times. Also, the earring sometimes indicated the worship of a certain god. Maybe it was a particular shape or a particular style or a certain thing about it that let them know which god they were serving. But God never called on His people to do those things. He never called on His people to put earrings in their ears to show that they were followers of Him. Of course, He had the covenant of circumcision with Abraham and his descendants. But they gave up their earrings as well, and Jacob hid them under the oak, which was by Shechem. I wonder sometimes if any of his children or any of the others in his household ever went looking for them, ever wondered what became of them. But he hid them so that the others wouldn't be tempted by it anymore. And they journeyed to Bethel from Shechem. Notice there in verse 5 it says, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Remember, Jacob had said after the situation with Dinah that the people of the land were going to despise him, and he was afraid that because he was a small group of people and some of them were larger groups of people, that they might try to destroy him. But God continued to protect Jacob, continued to watch over him and his family. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. Remember, Luz was the name of it before Jacob had called it Bethel. And he and all the people with him got there, and he built that altar, and then he called the place El Bethel, the God of the house of the God. So this is the new name for the place as well. Of course, it still continues to just be called Bethel for the most part throughout Scripture. because there God had appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now verse 8 is a strange verse. It kind of thrown in here, but it gives us some indication of the fact that apparently Isaac and, while we don't read any more about Rebecca's nurse Deborah apparently had been traveling with Jacob, and they were part of his household, because it says in verse 8 that Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it is called Elon Bakuth, which is the oak of weeping. So here we mentioned several times before, and we'll mention it one more time. After Jacob fled from Esau, his mother Rebecca sent him away. We never again read about her. Apparently she died while he was gone away. But her nurse, Deborah, was still alive apparently here up until this point. And Deborah was apparently with Jacob and his family as they're traveling to Bethel. And they come to Bethel. And while they're at Bethel, Deborah dies. It's interesting sometimes that God even takes note of people that others might consider insignificant. Does it seem odd to you that he would make note of Deborah dying, but nowhere is there mention of Rebecca dying? I mean, that was Isaac's wife. That was Jacob and Esau's mother. And yet, the only thing that we know about her, we know a little later on that she was buried in that same tomb with Abraham and Sarah, and Isaac was buried there, and Jacob buried Leah there, and Jacob wanted to be buried there. And so all three generations, husband and wife, were buried in that tomb. Rachel, Jacob's favorite, however, was not buried in that tomb that Abraham had purchased so many years before to bury Sarah. Verse 9, then he continues on that God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. God reminds Jacob again of the blessing. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. That harkens back a couple of chapters back to chapter 32 when he wrestled with the man all night. And the man said, your name's going to be Israel, which says to wrestle with God or to struggle with God. And so that's what God here tells him. Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of your loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to your seed after you will I give the land. So here God again tells Jacob, this promise that I've been it's now to you, not to your brother Esau, but to you. You're going to get that land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in that place where he had talked with him, a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering on it. And he poured oil on it. It's interesting to see some of the things that Jacob, as well as others during this time period, do in terms of worshiping God. There's nowhere where we read what God really expected of them at this time, as far as how they were supposed to worship him, what kind of offerings and sacrifices they were supposed to make, other than what we see them doing. We don't have, you know, the law of Moses catalogs, for this you do this offering, for this you do this offering, for this you do that offering. But during the patriarchal age, the only information that we really have about what God wanted is to assume that the things that are recorded of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doing were the things that God wanted them to do. And so we have to expect that God had told them those things just as he had told Cain and Abel. Remember back to that incident, and we learned that God had told them what to do. We didn't hear all the details, but the Bible does tell us in Hebrews that it was done by faith. And faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so they knew what they were supposed to do. And God even admonished Cain, if you do what is well, won't you be approved as well, if you'll do what's right? And so God somehow had told them what he expected of them. And even though that's not recorded for us, we see them performing these acts of worship to him. And we see them doing these things to honor him and praise him. And Jacob, again, he called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. Well, we talked about the suffering. I don't imagine that Jacob and Deborah were real, real close. I mean, he grew up in the household with her there as his mother's nurse, no doubt. And losing her probably would have been similar to losing some aunt or uncle or some distant family member, perhaps a little closer than that. She may have cared for him as a child, perhaps. But now we're going to see that in this same time period, he suffers two more deaths. And these are two that are much more significant to him. Verse 16 says, they journeyed from Bethel, and they went a little way to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. Rachel was pregnant again. Rachel, his favorite wife. And it came to pass that when she was in hard labor, the midwife said, do not be afraid, you'll have this son also. Not sure how she knew it was a boy. Maybe they had some ultrasound techniques back then. It came to pass, however, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni. That means son of my sorrow. I should think, yeah, a son that you give birth to as you die would certainly be a son of sorrow to you. But she said that as she died. But his father couldn't stand to be reminded of that by calling him that the rest of his life. So Jacob called him Benjamin. And you know, it's an interesting thing. There are a lot of people in the world today called Benjamin, but I've never met any Benonis. People just don't pick that one as a name for their children. But Benjamin means son of my right hand. And so Jacob, of course, loved this son, the baby of the family. This is the last one to be born to him. But Rachel died. And what a loss that would have been to him. You know, as we think about Jacob's life, all of us do face some suffering. All of us lose loved ones. But Jacob had to deal with some tough things. He had his own brother wanting to kill him. He lost his mother at a time when he hadn't been able to see her. And he didn't get to go back to see her. He didn't get to have closure, really, on that episode of his life. Now his mother's nurse has died. And now his beloved wife has died. And he's left now with this little baby to take care of. Difficult indeed. But that's certainly not all. Remember, his daughter's been raped, taken advantage of. And now, on top of that, he's going to continue to suffer some more sadness in his life. But they buried Rachel in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. So Rachel was buried on the way to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread, by the way. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave. And that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. Now remember again, when we're reading these things that say unto this day, it doesn't mean till 2012. It means till the time that this was written. That at the time this was written, the pillar over Rachel's tomb was still there. And it could still be found and seen. There is a place, even today, I just saw some pictures this week, of a place claiming to be Rachel's tomb. And supposedly, they've got a little house almost like built there at the spot, and a memorial type thing there, where they say is Rachel's tomb. Whether that actually is or not, I don't know. But at least at the time that Genesis was written, the spot was there, and the pillar, the marker on her grave was there. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that here's some more suffering and sorrow. Reuben, that's his oldest son, Reuben is the one who would, by all rights, have received the birthright and the blessing. He was his firstborn son. But because of what Reuben does right here, he loses both. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, and then it lists them and specifies by which woman each one was born. We notice that Reuben was his firstborn. Because of what he does here, he's marked off the inheritance list. Because the next two are Simeon and Levi. And if you remember, those are the two we talked about last week that avenged Dinah. And so because of what they did, they get marked off that inheritance. That's not to say that they won't receive any inheritance, but they get knocked off of getting the birthright and the blessing. And so that then leaves it to fall to the fourth son, Judah. So Judah is going to receive the blessing. Interestingly enough, however, the birthright is not going to go to Judah. The birthright is going to go to Rachel's firstborn, because that was the wife he loved. It's interesting that in the law of Moses, one of the laws regarding inheritance was that the birthright was supposed to go to the oldest child, even if the wife that bore that child was hated. Jacob didn't do that. Jacob didn't give Reuben the birthright, because Leah was not his favorite wife. He gave the birthright to Rachel's firstborn, that being, of course, Joseph. But Jacob came to Isaac his father at Mamre, under the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So now he's had not only his favorite wife, his beloved wife has died, and now his father has died as well. All in this short span of time. He's faced all these problems. He's faced all of these things. And his suffering's not over yet. Truly, Job had it right when he says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I guess women are few days and full of trouble too. All of us, as part of the human condition, that's part of what helps us to look forward to heaven. It's been said a number of times that if everything were so perfect here on earth, no one would ever want to leave. We wouldn't have a desire to go to a better place if it was paradise here. And so it is that the pain and the suffering and the death that we face on this life helps to prepare us to be ready to go to heaven, to a place where this pain and suffering will be forgotten. So now Jacob and Esau are the patriarchs of their family. They're the oldest ones left alive in their family. You know, some of us get to that point in our life. Some don't. Some die young. Some die early. But some get to the point where, well, you know, I'm the oldest one in the family. And my mother has reached that point where of all of her kin folks that are still living, she's the oldest one still alive. And a lot of times, that you know, you kind of feel a little burden there. Well, Jacob and Esau have reached that point where they are now no more daddy to look up to. It's them. And so now we take a little detour in chapter 36, as has happened several times. You remember back in the beginning of Genesis, it took a little detour and followed Cain's line just a little ways. And then after the flood, we read about Ham and Japheth's descendants for a little bit before it comes back to Shem. And there are several different times throughout the book of Genesis where these little branches branch off, and they don't go very far. They just tell a few of the people that came after them, and then it goes back to the main storyline, which is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, down through the Israelites. But chapter 36 deals with the generations of Esau, who is also known as Edom because of the red stew that he bought at the price of his birthright. And it tells about the sons that he had and the wives that he married. And one of the most interesting things, a lot of those names, some tough to pronounce names there, I'm not going to try tonight. But one of the things in the King James, you see time and time again, the word Duke so-and-so, and Duke so-and-so. Other translations translate that as chief or something of that effect. These were people who were leaders of their families. And we see some of those names down through there. But what's interesting to me is down in verse 31, he says, "And these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom before any king reigned over the children of Israel." Jacob and Esau were twins born at the same time. And yet the Edomites had several kings that reigned over them before Israel ever had any kings. And that's an interesting thing. It is, if you look down through there, and you can just kind of count there. That there are about nine of them that reigned. Nine kings that reigned over the Edomites before Israel ever had any kings of its own. And again, this is just a reminder to us that the Bible is not a complete history of the world. The Bible is not a book of all the genealogical records of the world. The Bible does, you know, it tracks these things a little bit. It follows them a little ways. But it just points out to us that there were a lot more people on the earth than what the Bible is following. The Bible is simply following one small family of all of the peoples on the earth. By the time that Jacob and Esau are born, there are entire nations of people. Entire nations. Egypt is already a world power by this time. There are already other nations. We don't even know. When we go back and read about Shem, about Ham and Japheth, Ham's descendants going down into Africa, there may have been huge cities down there. We read about Japheth's descendants and they go off north toward Europe and they settled those lands, and there would have been many people up that direction. There were people that traveled to the east, settled in India and China and those kinds of, you know, there were a lot of different people living on the in the world aside from the ones that are mentioned here. And so we realize that The Bible's purpose is to focus in on God's plan for mankind. And that's what it does. I may mention some of these other things like it does here in chapter 36 with Esau and his descendants. But Esau's descendants are not what the Bible's about. God promised Jacob that he was going to bless him, not Esau. And so Jacob and his descendants are the ones that the Bible is going to follow, because they're the ones who had the covenant relationship with God. Tonight, perhaps you've allowed some strange gods into your life. Oh, I don't mean that you've got idols that you bow down to and worship at home. But you know, sometimes we allow people, jobs, cars, houses, friends and family members, money, clothes, you name it, it could become a god to us. It could become something that brings us further away from God instead of bringing us closer to Him. And anything that does that is something that we need to get out of our lives. We need to have things in our lives that are going to help us grow closer to God, not things that are going to pull us away. If you have a difficulty with something in your life, if you need to repent of something in your life, if you have a need for prayers, for strength to face those temptations that you're facing in your life, and you may need to come. Perhaps, however, maybe that's not your problem. Maybe it's not a matter of following after something else or allowing something else to come between you and God. Maybe the problem that you have is similar to what Jacob faced in the latter half of chapter 35. Maybe you're just struggling with some pain and some suffering, some sorrow in your life. Maybe you just need some encouragement. Well, Romans 15:4 tells us that the things that were written before were written for our learning. Let Jacob be an inspiration to you that you're not the only one. You're not alone in facing difficulties in this life. We've all got to face them. But also, let it be an encouragement to you to keep going and keep trying. Don't give up. But if you need the prayers and encouragement of the saints tonight, whatever your need may be, if you have a need tonight, please respond as we stand and as we sing.